As we come tonight to look at some of the characters in the scriptures that the Lord used to the furtherance of his kingdom. The first one we read there was Rahab. She was a woman of ill report, not someone we would want to count in our family or friendships, but how the Lord used her. But she was a woman of great fear. She had a great fear over even the two men that were in her safekeeping, the two spies that came to look over the land to find out the strengths and weaknesses of Jericho. And she hid them up in the rooftop. And she knew, for she says unto them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. She knew these men. She knew the God that they represented. She knew that they represented the only true and wise God, the God of Israel, the God of the children of Israel, the God who could bring them out across the Red Sea, the God who gave them great powers in the battles when they fought them on the other side of Jordan. Here was this woman, not a very good character, not a woman of that we would like to associate with, because her character would have damaged our character. It would reflect on us as persons if we'd been found in her company. But the Lord used her. He used her to give shelter to his two servants, the two spies sent out by Joshua to spy the land. But we see how fearful she is. She says to them in verse 12 of chapter 2, Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you'll also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. She was looking for a covenant between her and Israel, so that when the army of Israel came, and when she didn't know how they were going to take Jericho, she had no idea that they would march round that city, and on the seventh day they would march round it seven times and blow their horns and the walls would crumble and come down. Except the wall where her house was, it stood firm. Because when she had made and asked for that covenant, the two men gave their word that they would uphold it. And they told Joshua the same. And so this woman, not believing in their God, not believing in the worship of the God of Israel, how the Lord used her in the furtherance of his kingdom. For this was the land that the Lord had promised unto Abraham and his descendants. This is the land that would go through for the Jewish nation. The land that Joshua's spies reported back that they flowed with milk and with honey. But there were great vineyards in the land. There was much in that land that would please them. It was fertile land. It was a land that would sustain them. It's a land that the God had promised them. But they had to know the land. So they sent out the two spies. And the two spies returned with favorable accounts of what the land held and of this woman who helped them. She wasn't a Jew, anything but a Jew. She was what our scriptures call a harlot, a woman of ill report, a woman that the Jewish people, if they had found her in their camp, would have taken her out and stoned her. She would be an enemy of God and of his people. Yet the Lord uses her. The Lord used her so greatly that Jericho fell and the children of Israel had a great victory. And the Lord can use any of us in any way. We may not know how the Lord uses us, but the Lord can use us for the furtherance of his kingdom, as Rahab was used. Not only was she saved, but her whole household, her father's household, were all brought into the safety of her house and were all covered by the promise that was made unto her. In our New Testament, our promises are made unto us as individuals. The Lord says to us, "Come ye unto me." He brings us as individuals and he cleanses us as individuals. Our salvation is of Christ. It's not of a scarlet thread hanging down a wall. It's not of a sound of a trumpet that brings about a destruction of a city. It was brought unto us by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was brought to us by his obedience, just as the spies were obedient, just as Rahab became obedient to them. The Lord uses us if we are obedient to answer him when he calls, when he asks us to come unto him. So Rahab is the first of our characters I want to look at. She was the one who first of all gave shelter and gave hope to the children of Israel. But when we turn to the New Testament, we've got four men there. They were all centurions, all Italians, all had a direct influence on the gospel. Each and every one of them, the Lord used them. The first one, we could find him in Luke chapter 7. We know the account of the centurion whose servant lay sick in bed, and he had sent two messengers to come and to heal his servant. He had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had heard how this man could raise the dead and heal the sick. This was a centurion, a man of great authority. He had 100 soldiers under him. He had them. He could tell them to go or to come in the wood. He could tell his servants to do something and they would do it. So he had asked these two to go and to bring Christ unto him. But we notice in Luke 7, he didn't send just two servants. He sent two men of the Jewish faith. There in Luke chapter 7, we can read it. He sent these two men unto them. And he sent unto Jesus. And a centurion servant who were dear him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal the servant. He sent unto him two men who would soon have seen the Lord crucified than deliver him for a purpose of faith. He sent them two elders of the Jews, two men who were not in favour of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord had worked in the heart of this man. He had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what he could do. He knew that if the Lord came, he could heal them. And when these men came, they came with a great desire. When they came to Jesus, besought him. For they said to him, "He loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." He loveth our nation. He was a Roman soldier, a Roman centurion, a man trained for war, a man trained in authority. a man who could take prisoners, but here he is, submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest authority. He brings himself unto it. And he sent others to meet Christ on the road. And he says to them, "Trouble thyself not, for I am not worthy that I should come under my roof." And they have a message from Christ. Our Master, he says, "It's neither though I am myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed." The faith of this man, a Roman centurion, a man of war, but here he is brought into a point of great faith. For what does the Lord say to him and say to those round about him? When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at them. The Lord marveled at the faith of this man, how he humbled himself, how he could say he was not worthy that Christ should come to his house. He would not just say the word, just say it, and my servant will be healed. The faith of him. He didn't need the Lord to come into him. Just say the word, and said unto thy people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not so in Israel." For the Lord to say that of a centurion, an enemy of the people of Israel, a conquering force, a man who had been in there to keep the laws and the commitment of Rome. And here he is. He is brought to that point where Christ is captain of his life. There is no other. This man could have called all of the physicians of the Roman army unto his servant. He probably did. The scriptures don't tell us. But he could probably have brought them. And they couldn't heal his servant. They could do nothing. But he had faith. He had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to do it. Just say the word. And that is a great thing. A man of great faith. A man who believed that Christ could heal his servant. A man who's witnessed that day was spoken of by Christ himself. It was spoken loudly to all those round about him, unto the people that followed him, all going to see this servant lying sick, this centurion calling Christ to his house. They were going to see them. And he turns to them and he says, "Unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." For the Lord to say that of us, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," that is our reward. This man was rewarded by Christ acknowledging the faith, and that man would see his name honoured by the Lord when the Lord came and healed his servant. We have a mighty Saviour in Jesus Christ. He can do what others cannot do. This centurion proved it. And through his proof, there we have Christ's statement. And that man would go, statement would help to further the kingdom of our Lord, help to further it from all who heard what Jesus said, that this man himself could say he's not worthy, and the Lord could say, "I have great faith, not in Israel." What a wonderful statement to come from our Lord. Rahab and her family were saved. This man, no doubt, from that moment in time, would realize that Jesus Christ was the only way and the only means of salvation. It is an easy thing to be a commander. It's an easy thing to command, but it's a more difficult thing to lead and to take command from others. This man was a centurion. He had 100 under him, but he would be responsible to those up above him who had greater forces and greater authority, right up to Caesar himself. But he wasn't afraid to call Christ. He wasn't afraid to put his faith in a Jew, in a man that others would have shunned. Christ wasn't afraid or ashamed to come unto him. And Christ isn't afraid or ashamed to come unto us when we call him and we beckon him to come in unto our lives and to change us and to heal us of the sin sickness of our hearts and souls. That's a centurion. We'll look at another centurion. This one is different. This wasn't a man of faith. This wasn't a man seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a man of duty, a man bound by his duty to Rome. He was bound by it. He was the centurion that stood at the foot of the cross. He was a centurion who had probably the worst job in the Roman army. He had to look after the crucifixion patrol. His job was to look after the crucifixion, the officers who would carry it out, to look after the materials that were used in the crucifixion, and to account for them. Because if they didn't account for them, he would be charged with them, and they'd have to meet the costs. This is a man that stood at the foot of the cross of Christ. And his statement is one of the great statements of the New Testament. As he stood at the cross and as he looked at Christ, and he heard our Lord speaking in that cross, and he heard the sayings of our Lord in the cross and the prayer of our Lord in the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when he heard them and he saw that he gave up the ghost and died, they didn't need to go forth and to cripple the Lord on the cross to make sure that the pain was so great that it would cause death. He looked at the Lord and he made a great statement. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Truly, this man was the Son of God. That's Mark 15 and verse 39. We have this centurion, a man of duty, a man whom it didn't matter who was being crucified. There were two others beside the Lord, and there were probably many more throughout the years that he was responsible for. It didn't matter, but something struck him that moment, in that time, when he realized, truly, this man was the Son of God, the Son of the living God, the Son of the God of creation, the Son of God. Not the Roman gods, who were plentiful. The Romans could have as many gods as they wanted and worship them freely as they wanted. But this man was talking of the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of our Lord and Saviour. He recognizes Christ on the cross. At the last moment, as he lifted his eyes to see if he was alive or dead, he could say, truly, this man was the Son of God. What a statement to go out throughout for all who heard it. Who could go away from that crucifixion scene? Who could say that this man said that this was the Son of God? Truly, in our hearts and in our life tonight, are we truly recognizing the Son of God? Not just out of duty, but out of faith, out of love, out of commitment. And we see another man, a centurion. He's in Acts 23. Here's the military side of the centurion, the man of might and his armour and his office, conducting the affairs of the army. Paul is taken prisoner. He's been tried by the Sanhedrin, and he's been tried by the Jewish council. And as a fight breaks out amongst the Jewish council, and this man sends in his soldiers to break it up and to bring Paul into safety. And while Paul's in safety, his sister-in-law's son comes to him and brings him a message that they're seeking to kill his life, that they're going to be a mob rule and they're going to try and take Paul out and slay him. Paul sends them to speak to this centurion, and this centurion realizes, this is my duty to save this man. He's not only a Jew, but he's a Roman citizen. If anything happens to him, I'll have to pay the price. I could lose my position. I might even lose my life. Such was the laws of Rome on prisoners. So he calls in two other centurions. He tells them each to take 100 men. That is their whole band of men. Take them, he says, and escort Paul. Escort him. Get him out of here and take him unto the council to be tried. The military might of Rome was very great. No nation could stand against it. They were an occupying force, and that's why there was so much hatred of them in the times of our Lord. That's why men like Barabbas rose up and fought against them. There was little a nation could do once Rome had set its troops towards it, but to appease it. The nature of Satan is very similar. He's like an invading army that comes into our life. He tries to persuade us that his way is the best way. Remember Eve in the garden, how so easily she was overcome by the silver tongue of the serpent. Or the mighty forces in Jeremiah at 39, chapter verses 1 and 2, when the city was besieged and then it was broken in pieces. The Lord permitted us to acknowledge his own lordship. Even though there was a conquering army, Satan will still use what seems like peace to delude us. Here was this man, a centurion, giving orders to others to take them and to save Paul. Take mules and put Paul upon them and get him out of here before this mob strike. And then when we look at the man that we read about, we look at Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a man of great devotion to Christ, a centurion in the army of Rome, yet he was greater than the army of Christ. though he was centurion in Rome and commanded 100 men. His 100 men were known, by the way, as the Italian Band. The Italian Band was 100 soldiers that Cornelius had gathered. He'd gathered them because they were all true Italians. In Rome, when they conquered a city and take people into it, some of the men could be conscripted into their armed forces. Others could be conscripted into different trades and things to work for Rome. But this band of 100 men were Roman bred and Roman trained soldiers. Their duty was to Rome and only to Rome. Very much like Caesar's Petronian guard that were faithful to him. But this man had great faith. A great faith he had. His faith was that daily in his house he worshipped the Lord. He had his home worship. And it was there his whole family, his whole household. And that would mean the slaves or the servants who were in the house would be part of this time of worship. His family were there as we look at Cornelius. And when he was reading God's word, I think that's wonderful when we read that of him in Acts 7 there. Acts 10 rather, that Cornelius is actually in his time of devotion. Right in it, a centurion, a man in devotion to God. Not to Caesar, not to the gods of Rome, but to the God of gods, the only true and wise God. And as he's reading, and as he's there, the man stands before him, talked with him, and told him to send for Peter. Send for him. Call him over and get him to tell you what Christ has done. Get him to tell you what Christ has done. Oh. And Cornelius said, 4 days I was fasting till this hour. In my 9th hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. What a privilege to be in prayer before God. What a privilege we have as an example, not of the disciples, nor of the converts of their many on the day of Pentecost. But here is a Roman man in charge of an Italian group. Here he is in his house, fasting and praying because he believes in the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his prayers are answered, and it is answered. And he said to Cornelius, thy prayer is heard and thy arms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. In the very sight of God. His faithfulness, his desire to know more of the love of Christ, his desire to know more so they can spread the good news of the gospel. He wants more feeding, but he wants the right feeding. The true bread of heaven. He needs the Lord Jesus Christ unfolded before him and told him. And he sends for Peter. Now Peter's that strong a Jew, isn't he? That Peter, when he saw that sheep coming down from heaven and all the kinds of meat in it, and he wouldn't touch it. 3 times the Lord had to show him that vision. And it was then that Peter realized it wasn't the meat that was a gift. The gift was that Christ was available and offered to all men in all nations. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done. Now, therefore, are we all present before God to hear all things that are commanded of thee to God. But Peter says, opened his mouth, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. God wasn't just the God of the Jews or the Gentiles. He was also the God of an occupying army, the Romans. He could bring these men to their knees, and he could make them have a desire so great that they have to send for an apostle. And Peter opened the scriptures unto them, and he told them all things that Christ had said and done. Peter, who betrayed our Lord, denied him, went out and wept bitterly. And then on the day of Pentecost, stood in the midst and preached Christ, and over 3,000 were brought into the church. Here is Peter, a man of great authority in the word of God. He's called not unto the Jews, but he's called unto a Roman household. The very people that took our Lord and crucified him. Peter is called to teach them the word of God. You see, the Lord uses these men. He uses them greatly. And if we had time, we could look at them centurions that looked after the Apostle Paul when he was shipwrecked, and how that centurion stopped the mob from getting to Paul. And we can see how the Lord used them. Men and women that were not of the faith, nor of the Jewish nation. Men and women with whom we would have thought that they would have been turned away. But here they were, in their own way, the Holy Spirit speaking to them. The Holy Spirit bringing them before God. One, he's called a man of great faith. Another is just a man who could truly say this man was the Son of God, who could recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, as a Son of God. We don't know if that centurion yielded to Christ or not, but we know his statement has come down through the centuries as a statement of recognition that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we know the other man, another man of great faith and great commitment, was Cornelius. And we see the man that helped to save Paul's life before he appeared before the council. We can see there a man of duty, but not of commitment. His duty was also like Rahab's, out of fear. And tonight I hope that none of us have a duty of fear before our Lord. I hope that none of us are just fearful of what the future holds for us. But I pray that we are of great faith. We can recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We can recognize, like Cornelius, that we have to learn and study more of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can recognize, like the other centurions, that the man that we are a guarding with our lives is Christ Jesus, the Son of God. They didn't recognize him. He was just another man that was going for a trial. They didn't recognize him as a son of God. But they protected him. They stood up for him. They secured his safety from the mob. Are we able to stand for Christ? Are we able to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ? That's just a quick run through the scriptures tonight of men and women who helped the Lord, like Rahab, right up to Cornelius and the other centurions. I pray tonight that each and every one of us will have a recognition that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give Thee thanks this evening that has been recorded in Thy word for us, that Thou art the Lord God of all people and all nations. Thou art not just the God of the Jews, Thou art the God of the Gentiles, the God of the heathens wherever they are. Those, O Father, who would curse Thy name, those, O Father, who believe not that there is a God in heaven. But we know, O Father, like we have read of Rahab, Cornelius, and the centurion whose servant was sick, Thou art a God who can change them. Thou art a God who can bring them in under the power of salvation. And we pray, Lord, for our nation. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bring it again in this time of trouble in which we are in, a time when politicians don't even open Thy mouth to proclaim Thy greatness, Thy faith, Thy Son, except to take His name in vain. O Heavenly Father, we pray tonight for that time of revival, that time of reformation, that time, O Father, of Pentecostal power that Peter so brought upon the nation, that a great number was added to Thy church. This night, O Father, we pray in faith. We pray knowing that Thou art the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God. There is no other. He is our only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We know, O Father, there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. O Heavenly Father, we do pray for that saving power, that power of the Spirit to be upon us and upon our nation and our people, upon our homes and families. Bring them, O Father, into Thy kingdom, as Ahab brought her family into her home, and that purple thread did save them. O Father, we pray that they be brought into Thy house, and the blood of Christ be washed over them, and they too be saved from the evil of the day. So hear our prayer, Father. For we ask all things in accordance with Thy grace, through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for His glory.